We have a special treat today. And Marcio Garcia is one of our supported missionaries here at Reston Bible Church. Marcio's been here a number of times, and I'm looking forward to hearing what this brother's got to share. The Lord is using him, his team, his wife in powerful, powerful ways in the Amazon basin. And Marcio and his wife, they've been in ministry together for 37 years.
Yes, exactly.
You've been married for how many years?
34 and a half.
And he's only 45 years old, this brother. And he looks like he's 25, yeah. Huh? So, hey, let's give a warm welcome to
Thank
Marcio.
You. All right, brother. Thank you, my brother. Yeah. You know that we in Brazil, we don't do math very well. So, sorry about that. Folks, it's so nice to be here again. So nice and looking at you, at your face, and just remembering or being reminded about the way you have been providing, praying, some of you earnestly for the ministry. It's touching. And let me tell you, when I was here, we'll talk about that in a minute, but when we were here last year, oh no, actually 2 years ago, I had a challenge for you about the poorest river in the Amazon. I'll show you some pictures, but before, see what's happening in our family. Amazing. We've got boys now. We used to have girls only, 1, 2, 3, and now we have a lot of boys, including the big and ugly ones. And but they married the girls, they loved them, they gave me grandkids, and they paid the bills. That's okay. And some people ask me, Marcio, tell me about the boat you and your wife used to live for 4 years before the mission was established. This is the boat. So I didn't have a picture because this is an old slide, old-fashioned slide. You remember? That was awful. And so our secretary found this picture and digitalized. I don't know how to say in English, but made it digital, and that's it. This is the boat. And so you see my wife dealing with a mosquito bite, as always. Myself in a mustache trying to look older. And people said, Marcy, it didn't work. You only looked uglier. So that's it. I don't like that picture. And so eventually, when we were surveying new areas and we found more communities hidden in remote areas, we thought it's not going to happen through a couple of missionaries. It has to be bigger. So we established this missionary organization that today is one of the largest non-denominational Brazilian organizations in Brazil. So the goal of EMAF was to reach the entire Brazilian coastline that is extend over 5,000 miles. So it's a long way. And praise the Lord, today we have almost 160 missionaries working out of 14 missionary bases. And where you don't see EMAF bases along the coast, that's because the Brazilian church responded to the challenge and did it. 1,700 communities received the gospel during the last 30 years. What is great? What is great? Praise the Lord. So now we have 35 boats traveling up and down the rivers and along the Brazilian coastline. But the challenge I brought to you 2 years ago, May 2016, was we are willing to go to the Purus River. Purus River is in this what we call Amazon window. This is the entire Amazon basin. What does it mean? That the rivers, they don't go straight to the ocean. They go first to a main river, and so only one main river goes into the ocean. So all these rivers, they run to the Amazon, to the great Amazon that starts here and goes all the way to the ocean. So this is the Amazon basin. Your country has about a little bit over 9 million square kilometers. This place is 7 million square kilometers. Only the Brazilian Amazon, that is about this size, that takes 8 states or Brazil, would cover 50% of your land. So we are talking about a huge area. And Purus River is the fourth longest river in the Amazon and the least rigid one. Only in the section we are working today, that is in the Amazon state, about 1,500 kilometers of river, half of the river, there are more than 1,000 communities with no exposure to the gospel. No one preaching, no plans to reach them. Jungle people. They always speak Portuguese. We only speak with Portuguese. We only work with Portuguese-speaking communities. The tribal communities are reached by other organizations. So we are specialized on Portuguese speaking. From 2 years ago to today, a lot has been accomplished. And I want to tell you that it's worth. We sent missionaries to here. And 3 months after, I came here 3 months after in July, we sent a couple of missionaries to here. Now we have 5 bases. We are going to establish one more by the end of the year. We are 32 full-time missionaries there, working there today, and 6 more are coming. So in some months, we'll be 40 missionaries, 5 boats already running and 2 being built. This is a family boat. A family lives there and go from community to community. Speed boats, they have outboard engine. They are better for shallow water, for the tributaries, or being pulled by the big one and going to short trips. And the big one, this is a catamaran, we got for free. Someone gave us that piece of, no, they said that was a piece of junk, but that was not, that was a boat. We saw a boat there. And look what happened. Yeah, it can be done. And the gospel has been spread in that area. People are coming to Christ. More boats are coming up. We need one more. If you have the money, let us know. We have a good fit for our money. And the gospel has been proclaimed. It's so nice to see the missionaries going from place to place, people getting saved, being baptized. It's the kingdom. So thank you very much. Thank you very much for supporting, for praying. I'm not sure if you'll come here in 2 years, but I will have more good news for sure. let me talk about this. It always starts in Jerusalem, in your Jerusalem. We know that. We know that. That's supposed to be our priority. And when I was a new believer, so the picture was, I come from a middle high class family in Brazil. Never lacking anything, good money, 3 cars in the garage. Like you here in the U.S., we were living there. My father had 3 businesses, wealthy guy. I was pretty much a lot in sports, actually. Since 12, I started pressing sports seriously. When I was 17, I was part of the junior national team for cycling long distances. 2 times Brazilian champion already during those days. Making good money, friends, ready to go into mechanical engineering, what I did. But I was dry inside. Sad, aggressive. I didn't like what I was seeing outside. Worse inside. not hopeless. I was never hopeless, but a little bit depressed sometimes when the sun was coming down, a little depression in my heart. During those days, someone invited me to go to a camp. And I thought, gross, sports, so I went to the camp. And there was a Bible camp. They never told me Bible. There was a trap. the best trap I was always in. Actually, all the way from Schoon Lake, New York, Word of Life, Bible camp in Brazil. I was there, and I got saved in that camp. And the Lord changed my life completely. And now I could see the world in a new perspective. And it's like opening a window, and it's like, wow, why had I never seen that thing before? And that aggressiveness was over, and I was loving instead and forgiving, and everything was changing in my heart. And I was so glad that a powerful Lord, the Almighty Creator, was living in my heart in a so humble way. When the believers told me that Jesus, when I gave my life to Jesus, that he was going to live in my heart, that was the only little part I didn't really believe during those days. Because I thought, what a poor decision. Someone so beautiful, living in a piece of junk like I am. But you know, the Lord, he does not need anything. I was not going to give him anything. He was complete in himself. He was going to provide. And there was not a risk for him to live in a place like that. Because he was not getting influence from me, but he was giving his influence to me. And more I saw that thing in my heart, from inside to outside, Jesus living in me, more I want to share with people. So I got out from that place, from the Bible camp, came to my town. I was leading a little motorcycle gang, like 12 teenagers. We were not in drugs or alcohol. I was an athlete. We were only fighting. That was what we were doing. And we were all teenagers. I set a time and a place to be. Oh, guys, such a time in that place. So all the motorcycle came. I shared to them what had happened to me during that week. I shared everything to all of them. So there was a guy very super old. He was 25. And he said, "Marcel, what do you mean? Are you a believer now?" And I said, "I don't know. I don't know the name, but it works." I didn't know what it was, but I knew what the Lord was doing. Like, Ilson, my best friend, he asked me, "Marcel, are you going to stop to fight? Are you no longer fighting?" I hadn't think about that. Because I was so full of love that fighting was like, I never thought about that before he asked me. I said, "You know, Wilson, if I want to fight, I will. But if I don't want to, I'm not going to." And I didn't have this option before. So I told him a sentence that is still in my heart. I told him, "I think I'm free from myself." And that was exactly what the Lord was doing. Filling myself with him and taking me out of the scene. That was a change, and I was loving that thing. I was loving it. So we were seeing the world through a new perspective, and I went to give what I received. I was sharing the gospel. So during those days, I was not going to a church yet. It's a long story, but for some reason, I thought that Bible was for people who trust the Lord and church for crazy, dumb ones who want to follow rules. I don't know why, but that was what I thought during those days. But I will tell you the big change in my life through the verses we are going to study. But that was my thought. You know, I was in a spiritist, like a kind of new age, and mixed with a Catholic family, never opened a Bible in my life. And that was my thought. So I was not going to a church during those days, but I was reading my Bible every day. So I got that in Brazil. When you are 18, you do not have an option. You have to present yourself and apply. I don't know if it applies a good name or not, because you don't have an option. But you go there to serve the country in the army or air force or navy, one of them. So I went then. I was pretty close to ingress mechanical engineering. So I didn't want to be there. I went to be like, they say reserve in Brazil. I don't know here, but yeah, it's about the same. So I went there. I was in very good shape. My body was in very good shape, but I had very thick glasses. So instead of lenses, I put my glasses on so they could see how blind I was. And I went there, but I took with me, I was not baptized yet, a new believer. I put 500 gospel tracts in my motorcycle jacket, can I say that? I was going to share the gospel to all those guys, same age, everyone, 18 years old. So that was my plan. I go there and talk, that's what happened to me. And I was going to share. I got that. I didn't give one. That was super disappointing. I said, how can I be so coward? I got home with those 500 pieces of tracts still in my pocket, completely disappointed with myself. Why? Why are we so sure that we have to do something and we don't do it? Why? So what I'm going to do now is just talking to you. I'm not going to preach. I'm going to talk to you. What happened to me? What I learned? How it changed my heart? So I read this verse, you know, when we are a new believer, we start from the New Testament. That's what the believers tell us to do. We start in Matthew and we keep going. And I got Acts. I remember when I got 1 Corinthians, read 1, 2, 3, and I jumped. I didn't get anything. So, but here in Acts, that was clear. But you will receive the power when the Holy Spirit comes on you and you'll be my witness. And that was so simple for me. Yeah, the power was there. Now I'm able to forgive. I am no longer fighting. I'm loving people. I used to hate. Now I'm crying emotional. The only emotion that I was crying from was anger. And now I'm loving. I was completely different. I was receiving that power for sure. And to be a witness, why am I not witnessing? What's happening here? So let's go. Jesus one day, we will answer that question. One day, Jesus, that was the third year in his ministry. So in some months, he was going to die. He was walking with those people. And he said, we're in Caesarea. Who people say that I am? What are people talking about me? Jesus asked his disciples. And they said, oh, some of them say you are John the Baptist, others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. This is what they say. But Jesus didn't want only that answer. He knew that answer. But what he wanted was the other one. What about you guys? What do you think I am? They were talking. Folks, we talk. When we see someone doing different things or doing things in a different way we would do, like caring for kids, being loving to women, at the same time powerful enough to say stop storm and the storm has to stop, walking on water, multiplying food, raising people from dead, or you have to talk about a person like that. You do. They were doing it. Who is him? And they were not hearing. They were not only, oh, I heard about. No, they were eyewitness of what Jesus was doing. They were there every day, daily basis. So these people were talking, and he said, oh, what do you think? Who do you say I am? And Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. You are the promised one. We are the one we have been waiting all this time. You are the Savior. You are the one who is going to rescue us. And Peter says that. And Jesus said, yeah, you are right, Simon. Because it was revealed to you by my Father. You are right. But let me tell you, and this is the peace we want for our next thoughts. Let me tell you, Peter. Peter is Petros. This is the Greek word Peter was given after Simon, his Hebrew name. You are Peter, Petros. And on this rock, Petra, I will build my church. I will build my church. I will build my church on a very stable, solid, perfect foundation. A rock. A Petra. What is the difference? He played with two words. Petros, Petra. You are Petros. I will build my church on Petra. Petros, Petra. What's the difference? In English, I was saying, when you say stone or rock, they're pretty much the same word. Is that right? You can throw a stone, you can throw a rock. Is that right? Not in Portuguese, not in Greek. When you say Petra, you would need many tractors to move that thing. And Petros is a little part, like gravel. It's a little stone. It has the same color, the same smell, same taste, the same atomic weight or everything. It's the same material, but it's small. It's not powerful. It cannot give any foundation. You can build with that thing. You do it. This foundation is full of concrete made by gravel. you can do that. You can build, but you need a better thing under that thing. Jesus said, I am that one. I am the foundation. I grew up in a Catholic church, not in the church, but we are more nominal Catholics. The priest was coming to our house because my parents were providing for the daycare center for the Catholic church. But that was the main connection. We were not really like super present. But we were told that Peter was that man. The church was like around him. That's why Peter, in a Catholic context, has the key of heaven. He has a big key, etc. Because he's that guy. But Peter told, no, I'm not. He was preaching in Acts 4, and he said, Jesus is the stone. I'm not. He was there. When Jesus said, he was there. In this particular verse, what happened is that Peter and John, well, let's put a big picture here. Beginning of the gospel. Those guys were full of the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. They were preaching powerfully and openly. 5,000 men had came to Christ already, plus women and kids. Can you imagine the impact of thousands of people in Jerusalem worshiping the Lord and saying, the Messiah has come. The Messiah has come, and you killed him. Oh, that was not comfortable for the Jewish leaders. And they were, because now they are surrendered to the Lord, and the only place they know they should worship was the temple. Those people were going to the temple to worship. The new believers, the born-again believers, were in the temple, back and forth, worshiping the Lord. And now Peter and John are coming into the temple, and this crippled guy, he's crippled since he was born, he begs for money. And they say, we don't have silver or gold, but what we have, we give you. In the name of Jesus of Galilee, walk. And the guy not only stands and walks, but he jumps and praises. And now those believers there, seeing and recognizing Peter and John, are worshiping the Lord and saying, the Messiah is alive, just like he said he was going to be. You know, that became maybe one of the most beautiful worship services ever. Not easy for the Jewish. Perfect for Jesus' heart. They were not comfortable. What they did, grab those guys. So the soldiers went there, brought these two men, John and Peter. That was late. I think the leaders of the Jewish had to watch news or I don't know what. And so they said, oh, no, tomorrow we talk to them, put them in jail. We'll talk to them tomorrow. And so they come and talk to them. What are you doing? You are saying that we killed the Messiah. Are you crazy? And so Peter, and the Bible says, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of people, if you called me because a man was delivered, let me tell you, that's right. Jesus Christ of Nazareth has done it. The one you crucified. You are saying that we crucified the guy. Yes, the one you crucified. God raised him from dead. And this man stands before you healed. That's why, because Jesus has done it. He, Jesus, is the stone you builders reject, which has been the cornerstone, the chief stone. This is the verse. This is the context of this verse. At that very moment, Peter said that, I'm not the storm, but I know who is. I know who is. So when I read that verse in the Bible, I said, stone church. So Jesus is going to build his church on this big rock. So I started looking the word rock or stone in the New Testament related to Jesus Christ. And I found out that in all of those verses, in each one of them, when Jesus is mentioned as the cornerstone, the chief stone, or the foundation for the church, it talks about church. Not only Matthew, when he first said that, but every other single time in the New Testament. Try it. Even in Ephesians, that is a little bit not easy text, but even there, it talks about church in two different ways. What we are and what we do. The core of the church and what we are designed for. All the verses mentioning Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, as the chief cornerstone, talks about church. And I went from one to one of them. One to one. And this is one of them. Peter is saying, coming to him as to a living stone, because that's what he is. He's rejected by man, but chosen by God and precious. You also, like living stones, like he is, you are Petra. He got it. And he's passing it on. Like living stones are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. I got that. The picture was easy. He's the foundation. Big rock, little stones on top being built. And look the house. That's precious. You are living stones. Allow yourself to be part of that building, of that house that shows his love and grace. I got that to be a holy priesthood. Oops. What's that? That was the part I didn't get. I got nothing. Holy priesthood. It's like something with no password. You know, we got to get stuck. That's what happened. So I said, okay, I have to understand that. What does it mean? So I went to the very first time I saw that in a meaningful way was in Exodus, talking about a priesthood. In Exodus, the Bible says, now, if you obey me fully, if you do that, if you obey me and keep my covenant, this is my covenant with you, my blood, etc., that the way we know the covenant today, they didn't know during those days, then out of all nations, people from all nations, are you familiar with that? People from all nations, you will be my treasured possession. You will be for me a kingdom of priests in a holy nation. Kingdom of priests. You know, a kingdom full of priests. That's what I'm going to make from you. You'll be that kind of thing. So I have to know what the meaning of to be a priest. And the more I studied, the more I got that was important in the New Testament. That was only a figure brought from the Old Testament in the New Testament and used in a beautiful way. Jesus is the high priest, and we are priests ourselves. That's what he brings. And Jesus is not priest by any other, from any other root, but from Melchizedek. And Melchizedek was not a son from Abraham. Abraham had many sons, etc., and all the worship team came from that line. But here is Melchizedek. He was living in the same time, and Abraham come and pays the tithe and calls him. He was priest of God Most High. This is Genesis 14:18. He was priest of God Most High. And he blessed Abraham. Abraham was not blessed by Melchizedek. Melchizedek blessed Abraham. And Jesus comes from that order because he's not a savior for Jewish only, but for people from all over the world, all generations, all languages and cultures. Jesus is a high priest for everyone. And more than that, and you can read this, we don't have time for that. And you can go farther and see that Jesus in his perfection is not only the priest, but also the sacrifice. Just read. You read English better than I do. Isn't it perfect? He does not have to bring any sacrifice because he gave himself to everyone, the priest and the sacrifice in the same person. That's why he's so high. I was getting it. I was understanding it. I was loving it. But I thought, what does a priest do? What a priest does? What is the meaning? What are they supposed to do? And the Bible says that there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ. So he's the mediator. He's the mediator. He's someone between people and God. And this is what he is. Jesus was always bringing people to God and bringing God to people. That's what he was doing. And this is what a priest does. Why is a priest good for? Bringing people to God and bringing God to people. That's what they do. They represent God before people. They represent people before God. They are mediators. This is what they do. No, Marcia, they do many other things. Okay, tell me what they do. Oh, they do sacrifices. Yeah, they have to introduce people before God. And people have sins. So they sacrifice in order to bring people to God. What more? Oh, they go and they teach people. Yeah, they are bringing God to people. That's what they are doing. So, whatever, doesn't matter. I studied for many hours. Just show me what a priest, all the actions of a priest that will fit in two of these boxes. Bringing people to God or bringing God to people, period. And now Peter says, he's the high priest, but you are also priests. That's what we are. And tell me, when I go to many missions conferences, I remember one particular year that I preached in 42 missions conferences in 12 months. I was there and they were always saying, all of us are missionaries. Folks, missionaries is a word that is not in the Bible. This is a technical word that means someone who is sent to do a particular work in ministry. If you are not sent, you are not missionary. You are much more than that. You are priest. You are priest. So don't want to be a missionary if you can be a priest. And the Lord is saying, you also, like living stones are being built in a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering sacrifices. Now you are coming to the Lord in sacrifice, presenting people to him. Lord, this guy is blind. Just like I used to be, please help him, interceding, begging, praying, bringing people to God. This is what we do. A priest does it. This is what we're supposed to do. We don't go far. But if we want, we can talk for 2 days what the Bible teaches us about making disciples, preaching, sharing. When it's season, when it's not season. All the time, in weakness, in power, doesn't matter. Go and share, preach. The Bible is full of that. Even though I came back with 500 gospel tracts in my pocket. Weak. Not strong enough to do what I'm supposed to do and I knew I should do. And I want to, on top of that. I want to, but I didn't. We should bring people to God. But look, we also should bring God to people. So if the first part of our priesthood ministry is bringing people to God in intersection, the second part is bringing people... Oops, what I said? I said properly or not? I don't know. Let me turn. Rewind. So, oh, sorry. God is there. People are here. In the other service, they were the other side of the road. So when I do this, it's more comfortable. So, so God... So the first part is bringing people to God. Oh, yeah, I didn't confuse the names. I confused the position. No, now I know. Okay, so, Marcia, go back. Intersect. It's easy. We are priests. What do? We bring people to God. And we bring God to people. Proclamation. We speak up. We say. We preach. And for years, that was heavy for me. And one day I understood that the Lord is calling me to make disciples, not to make believers. But He is the one who does it. I can't convince people, and I don't want to. I don't know how to touch hearts and minds, but He's a pro doing it. Jesus does it. He's amazing. He has done it to me. No one could convince me so deeply as He has done in that Bible camp. 2 a.m. in a very cold July. July in Brazil is cold. Sorry about that. So it was, if I shared His glory, that was enough. That's what He says that a royal priesthood does. But you are chosen people. We are. We are choosing people. We are royal priesthood, holy nation, God's special possession. For what? We are designed for declare the praise of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. This is what we do. Proclaiming, sharing, preaching, teaching. So two sides of a priesthood. Bringing people to God in intersection. Bringing God to people in proclamation. This is what we're supposed to do. So why we don't do? I go back to my cycling days. Now, when I was 17, I jumped to the junior. I could be one more year and comfortably in the age group I was. Because juniors are like 18-year-old, not 17-year-old. But the world championship that was going to be here in Washington, D.C. that year was only held every 2 years. So if I was not part of the national team, junior team, by the age of 17, by the age of 19, I wouldn't be either because I would be too old. So that was my last chance to go to the world championship. So I went from my age group to junior, and we were racing with all the high pro, my heroes. So now I'm biking with my heroes, well, all those pro, and we were like young professionals. And they had like three national wide competitions for junior. And the guys with the best... we get points, how do you say, score, with the best scores in these three competitions together, were automatically going to the national team. And the others would be pick up and chosen. But these guys would have the right to be part of the national team. Three national-wide competitions. I was the second one in the first. I won the second, I won the third. So I was one of those three guys by the age of 17. All the others were 18. I said I was second in one of them. There's an awful story about that. For a couple of years, I was the second best cyclist for Brazil. I was the second best cyclist for my state. I was the second best for my city and the second for my team. The only guy who was faster than I was in the country was my teammate. I don't know if I loved him or I hated him. I remember one year that I was second 39 times. in 1 year. People are calling me champion of second place. How can it be? It's not an honor. I knew that because they were laughing after that. It's supposed to be an honor to be the second. But they say, oh, you are a champion of second place. That was awful. And so what happened is that in these three competitions, I want to win. Because no one would like to put a 17-year-old boy if they could bring an 18-year-old boy. So if I was not one of the three, they would never pick me. Because I was younger than the others. I was the only 17-year-old guy in that competition. And in those competitions. So in the first one, the one I was second, I was so used to that. There was the last lap. So we were going like straight down, down, and final sprint. That was it. And I fell. This is international language for falling on a bike. And works in all over the world. And then, so I got my things, got straight to my bike, and came downhill crazily, crazily. I knew I was not going to do anything good because they were far from me, but I said, I would try. I'll try. So the last curve, I saw the last four guys doing it. So I was close enough to them. And I was super fast. I thought, I go. I am not going to put my brakes on. Just a little brake. Came into the curve. And I didn't fall. I didn't fall. What was very unexpected because I had never done such a crazy thing. I did it. Now I'm faster than the guys when they are start the sprint. Because they are starting to increase the speed. And I'm like crazily fast. So instead of coming to the end, we start with 80 guys, and there were maybe 12 for the final sprint. So instead of stopping in the end of the line, they are lined up now. I'm so fast, not because I'm good, just because I was fast. I am passing the guys. Nice. And now I'm sprinting because, you know, we're downhill, downhill. You don't put a lot of, you are good when you are downhill. You are like that uphill, but downhill is easy for your body. So now I'm faster than them, sprinting, and I was second. And the picture, the newspaper brings the picture, the guy in the first place is like this, and I'm like that in second. Wow. He was not celebrating, I was celebrating. And I thought, I was expecting people coming, hugging me, and thinking, you're a hero, come on. No, I was expecting that. My brother, who was amongst the 10 fastest guy on a bicycle for his age group on earth, he's completely different than I am. He's tall, strong, handsome, brilliant, and wealthy. I'm like this. And so my brother comes to me, and my expected hug never came. Instead, he said, Marcio, do you know when I stop pedaling? I stop pedaling 1 meter after the final line. That's what I do. And left. I thought, what is this guy talking about? So Cirilo was part of the national team, but not my level. He was the top professional, always in other countries, and an amazing cyclist. And he called me moleque. That in Portuguese is a very low word for kid. Well, see, moleque. There is one thing I'm not. I'm not a coward. And left. And he was angry. I said, what is he talking about? So Cassola, who had a cycling team, a wealthy guy, he comes running with his super eight, I think. Camera, running like, Marcio, are you crazy? I thought, what? You stopped pedaling before the final line. I said, no, I didn't. Yes, you did. No, I didn't. Marcio, Tuesday, you know, Super 8, they had to do something before showing. Come to my store on Tuesday. I will show you what you have done. You could win. You were much faster than the guy. But you stopped pedaling about 10 meters before the final line. That's why you were second. I went to his store and I saw. I stopped pedaling. I did it. But I didn't realize I had done it. Do you know why? Because second was good enough. Because I was seeing me as second place. I was comfortable with that. And we do things from where what we think we are. We think we are something, so we do things from that perspective or from that base on. I thought that second was good enough. The Bible tells that you are sheep, that we are sheep. But the Bible does not teach us, even once, from cover to cover, that we should or supposed to look ourselves as sheep. Never, even once. The Bible always says that the Lord sees us as sheep. He told us to see ourselves as priests. We are not a royal sheephood. Sorry for... Do you have that word? No. Now you got it. You are not a royal that thing. You are a royal priesthood. And you have the power to declare His praises. But when you are sheep, you are needy. You don't have to give. You have to receive. Because sheep are like that. They are slow. You have to care for them because they don't know how to care for themselves. And we see ourselves as needy ones. Oh, I don't know that thing. Oh, Lord, please. I don't know that thing. Oh, Lord, please. So we don't respond to the position the Lord brought us to as priests. Because we feel as sheep. Folks, let me tell you. If the Lord sees you as sheep, it's good enough. Because you never ever will be able to take care of yourself better than He does. Don't see yourself as sheep. He does it. See yourself as a powerful priest. Under Jesus Christ, who is the high priest and a model for us. Don't stop in doing the good work. And you remember in Exodus 14, the Bible said, if you obey me, I will make you a priest. I forgot even in Portuguese. Marcio, come on. No, our country. Let's go to the verse. A kingdom, sorry. So the Lord said, if you obey me, I'll make you a kingdom of priests. In Exodus, we started with that verse. And now, in Revelation, the Bible says that it is done. It is done. Look what Jesus says. In Revelation 1:5-6. Grace and peace to you from Him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before His throne, and from Jesus Christ who is faithful witness, the first from dead, the ruler of the kings on the earth, to Him who loves us and has freed us of our sins by His blood, and has made us a kingdom of priests to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. It's done. You are not going to be a kingdom of priests. You are. You are. If you believe that, you will act differently. That day, when my brother said, I stopped pedaling 1 meter after the final line, and Cirilo was mad at me saying, I'm not a coward. I said, I will never stop pedaling before the final line again in my life. I won all the NASA competitions that year, all of them, precisely all. When I finished my career, because we never came to the world championship, that is a sad story. When I finished my career, so I went to the university. I was the best in my country, the best in my state, the best in my city, the best in my team. Just because I was seeing me through different lenses. What are you for yourself? Think about that. The Lord sees me as a sheep, I don't. If I see myself as a sheep, even for a second, I'll never go to the jungle again, folks. I'll be too needy. That would be too dangerous. During the last weekend, my oldest girl, who is also a missionary, she's a dentist, married to also a missionary kid. He's a physical therapist. They made a lot of money, bought a car, bought a house, a motorcycle. But they made that great decision of putting a missions committee together for their church. So they, that's right. Okay, short story, 4 years after, they were full-time missionaries. And they had been there for almost 7 years. So last weekend, they were lost. We had no clue where they were. The engine broke. They were in the river. We don't know where, no communication. With the four kids, two, four, six, and the 16-year-old girl they are fostering, they were, I don't know where, and no one knew where. They got a broken engine. They managed a way to get close to the bank, stop in a community. They found a community that we had never stepped in that community before. The end of the story, they came back days after, and we are starting a church in that particular community. If you are sheep, you don't go. Not that far. You say, I have done a lot. Don't see yourself as sheep. Don't do that. See yourself as kingdom of priests. Because this is what Jesus, our Lord, has done for you. Oh Lord, thank you very much for this time. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Lord, we know that we can surrender to you again today, and we do it. We do it. And we ask in Jesus' name that you hear what these people who are needy and you know, but who are also powerful and we should know where they're supposed to be and where they can be. So help each one of us to do in obedience what you have designed for us. In Jesus' name. Amen.